Father, we come before you at this time on your Sabbath day to honor you and worship you in spirit and in truth. We pray the things that are said here and the words that we glean from your word would be the truth as we apply, as we strive to walk that way that leads to salvation. We thank you for revealing so many truths to us. We thank you for your people who are studying these things out and for those who are searching and seeking. And may we be able to help them as we learn as well. And we pray, Almighty Yahweh, that as we enter now these coming season of your feast days, that each of us would prepare our hearts and minds, that we would be a glory to you, and that we'd please you in all that we do as we keep these days and remember all that they mean. And we pray that you'd be with those that are sick, those that are afflicted, that their prayer would be answered, and they could give all glory and honor to you as their Yahweh Rapha. This prayer we ask in Yahshua's name. Hallelujah. You may be seated. Well, I guess if you heard, last Thursday, 2 days ago, the Karaites and a bunch of other people that go over to Israel did not confirm Abib barley. So we will observe the Passover, April 20th, Passover Day. Unleavened bread, April 21st to the 27th. If you're interested, June 15th is Pentecost. Trumpets, October 1st. Atonement, October 10th. And Tabernacles, last great day, October 15th to the 22nd. So that's, of course, all contingent upon the sighting of the lunar crescent. But we'll be out there and looking. And by the way, that's tonight. So we want everybody to remember that and look for the new moon tonight. One other related piece of information is also daylight savings time tonight. So one we always enjoy when we lose an hour's sleep. Are you an April Fool? Well, I am, and I'm glad I am. The expression came about when much of the old world was switching calendars from the Julian to the Gregorian, both of them Roman, calendar. The process of calendar change doesn't come easy. It doesn't come smoothly either. Some countries, like Protestant Great Britain, didn't switch their calendar for 170 years. And that also meant that our colonies, including America, did not switch either. And at that time, there were two calendars used in Western Europe. The Gregorian calendar, which we still use today, began the year on January 1st, known as the historical year, while the more ancient calendars still followed the new year beginning in March. March/April, depending. Called the civil or legal year. Finally, the single Gregorian calendar was adopted by Britain and America, and other countries came along. I think Russia was late till 1949 or some crazy thing. And those who stubbornly believe that the year should still begin in March/April were called April Fools. The March-April beginning of the year is based on an ecclesiastical calendar, of course, that has roots in Yahweh's Word, His Old Testament. Yahweh's calendar is agriculture at its core. Our calendar, as you look on the wall, is not. It's astronomical, entirely astronomical. One of the oldest Hebrew inscriptions that you can find in archaeology is the Gezer calendar. And it is interesting because it talks about the harvest. Here's a picture of it. Whoever found it believes that it was a tablet used as practice for writing for students. But it's one of the oldest we have linking, outside the scriptures, linking the calendar to the agricultural cycle. And Yahweh's calendar, His appointed feasts, revolve around three cycles of feasts throughout the year. The Bible talks volumes about harvest. All you have to do is get a Strong's Concordance, look it up, and you'll see harvest talked about many times, mostly in terms metaphorically of a spiritual harvest, but those two are linked, the spiritual harvest and the actual harvest of crops. And Yahweh uses these metaphors all the time throughout His Word. And we know that Yahshua is going to come back and reap His harvest from the earth. His calendar is sacred because of its unique blend of the agricultural and the spiritual. And his feasts are also linked agriculturally. And just like the days of the week, the months of the year are mostly just numbered in the scripture. Of course, we know Sabbath is the one day of the week that is named. But until Israel got into Babylon, they didn't name the months either, like Chislu and Bull and Tammuz. They got all these from Babylon. One of the hottest and most divisive teachings of our faith is the biblical calendar. Our booklet explaining the calendar is sometimes hard to keep on the shelf. Many people request it. I'm just surprised at the number of people who are interested in the biblical calendar. Well, of course, it's necessary because we want to keep Yahweh's days on the right time. More people have their own ideas about the calendar and how it should work than virtually any other doctrine that is out there in Yahweh's Word. Today, being that we're virtually a month and a half away from the first of Yahweh's appointed times, I thought it was good to review how Yahweh sets his initial date for his special days. In other words, the first month of the biblical year. When is the biblical calendar revealed to us? Is that in Genesis 1? Well, we know the creation is, the week is, certainly. Yahweh's creative work in 6 days when he rested on the seventh day and created the Sabbath. Some people turn to Genesis 1 and believe that the calendar should be completely astronomical, just like our Roman Gregorian calendar is today. And just as the Babylonians, of course the Romans, the Greeks, they all believed that the calendars were determined by everything in the sky, and that's as far as it went. People turn to Genesis 1:14, and they read there, Elohim says, let there be lights in the firmament of heaven to divide the day from the night, and let them be for signs and for seasons and for days and years. So they turn to that and they say, see, the lights in the sky, the sun, the moon, are there to set the seasons, signs, for days and years. Well, understand, the Tanakh, the Jewish Bible, says, Elohim said, and this is more accurately rendered, let there be lights in the expanse of the sky to separate day from night. They shall serve as signs for the set times, the days and the years. So when you read this, you got to remember the scripture is not talking about the four seasons. Whoops. I mean these four seasons. It's talking about the times that Yahweh has set his Moedim. And it's defined in Scripture as set feast, appointed meeting, appointed sign or signal, even tent of meeting. That's all included in that word, seasons. It's moed. It comes from ya'ad in the Hebrew, and it means to appoint, to assign, to designate, to meet by appointment, to gather, assemble by appointment, to cause to meet. So when Yahweh sets his signs, therefore his lights, therefore to help us determine when to meet, when to come together for his special days. Other translations render Genesis 1:14 in this way, the Tanakh. Elohim said, let there be lights in the expanse of the sky to separate day from night. They shall serve as signs for the set times, the days and the years. The living Torah, Elohim said, there shall be lights in the heavens, heavenly sky to divide between day and night. They shall serve as omens and define festivals, days and years. G.O.D.'s word translation says, then Elohim said, let there be lights in the sky to separate the day from the night. They will be signs and will mark religious festivals, days and years. Interesting. Well, translators themselves miss the mark. Notice that the idea of spring, summer, fall is not conveyed in the Hebrew word translated season here. And yet, this is the one verse that is always cited to show that Passover comes after the vernal equinox, which some contend sets Passover in the spring season, Well, the Hebrew word that is there, moed, simply defines a sacred assembly, a special observance. The vernal equinox is entirely a human interpretation based on misuse of the word moed and is not supported anywhere in Scripture. We'll get into that in a minute. The vernal equinox is the time where the sun is passing over the equator. And it means equal night. Why it doesn't mean equal day and night, I don't know, but it means equal night. Equinox. It is that point where the sun crosses the equator on its journey northward, and because our Earth tilts at 23 degrees and a half or something like that, because it tilts, we have seasons. If it didn't tilt, we wouldn't have seasons. Wherever you are on the Earth would remain constant all the time, basically, unless the wind changes your temperature. But you wouldn't have the different seasons of the year, spring, summer, fall, and winter. So it's at that point where the sun is starting to cross now. Actually, what's happening is the Earth is tilting this way, and let's see, we're tilted this way, and it starts tilting back again, and the sun is hitting it dead on, right in the center. That's the equinox. And here in North America, it's a couple of days later, because the farther up you go, it's going to take longer to get equal day and night. So there's a couple of days difference there from what the equinox is at the equator than what equal day and night is up here. And the far up north you go, the more difference. So to those who ask why we set Abib grain by the siding in Israel, I can ask the same question. Why do you go by the vernal equinox when it's not the same as at the equator? And 1 or 2 days can make a big difference if the moon is right at that time. You see, you could be a big difference in 1 month. If your day is off up to 2 days. So interesting. But people living in ancient Israel had no idea about this, about the equinox at the equator. Those who contend for the vernal equinox also have the same problem when it comes to countries south of the equator. Just as barley grows at different seasons, different times throughout the world, and ripens at different times, and certainly down South America, it's a different, whole different season down there. The vernal equinox that we see is their autumnal equinox, because they're going into winter. We're going into spring and summer. So here we have a big problem. Somewhere, somehow on this round earth, you have to figure out what you're going to go by. What are you going to go by? You're going to go by barley in your backyard, which can differ from somebody up in North Dakota, or are you going to go by the barley that the Israelites went by, and everybody then be on the same wavelength? And by the way, nowhere does the Bible say Passover comes in the spring. Did you know that? I went on my computer. I did a search, entire search of the Bible, entering the word spring and Passover. Passover and spring. Vernal and Passover. Passover and vernal. Passover and vernal equinox. Vernal equinox and Passover. Each time I got an error message saying no matches found. So Passover is not tied by Scripture to the vernal equinox. Yes, but what about Tekupfah, people say? Tekupfah. The claim has been made by the equinox theory that the word Tekupfah actually appears in the Tanakh by the word Tekupfah, which is found 4 times in the Hebrew Bible. But if you look into it, you'll find that this Tekupfah, meaning equinox, was a post-biblical word. It never had the meaning of equinox in the Tanakh. In biblical Hebrew, Tekupfah retains its literal meaning of circuit. That's that thing that's completed, a complete cycle. It returns to the same point in time or space. It's from the root num kuf pe, meaning to go around. So to claim that Tekupfah means equinox in the Tanakh just because it gained its meaning in later Hebrew is an anachronism. It doesn't fit. The time is wrong. It's like John Hancock signing the Declaration of Independence with a ballpoint pen. Or it's like Paul going to Macedonia with an Evinrude on the stern of his boat. That's an anachronism. The two are in two different time frames. Here are the instances of Tekupfah. And you Exodus 34:22 is the first. It's in light I should say it's the first appearance of the Tekufah in the list of the pilgrimage feast, the Hajim. And by the way, which we observe as pilgrimages to keep a feast. It's the same word from which the Arabs get the Hajj. They travel to Mecca every year. And it refers to the agricultural character of the Feast of Booths, or Sukkot. It says, you shall observe the Feast of Weeks of the First Fruits of the Wheat Harvest, and the Feast of Ingathering at the year's end, the circuit of the year, Tekufah, Hashanah. Well, imagine that. Here, Tekufah is used of the autumn time, not the vernal equinox, the autumnal equinox. The Feast of Booths, of course, Ingathering, or Tabernacles, is described as the going out of the year. The year is winding up. The cycle of growing season is winding up, and now we're going into a different cycle, a stagnant cycle of the winter's time. So it makes a circuit, returning to the same point. And at this point, we're talking about the fall, the planting of the fields, the first rains after the Feast of Tabernacles. There is a teaching that the sabbatical and jubilees begin at Abib 1, not at atonement. But that means your winter grains that you planted in the fall are going to be coming up when they're not supposed to be. See what I'm saying? You plant wheat, you plant barley, you plant flax and all these other in the winter, in the fall time, and they grow in the winter time. And all of a sudden, here we come on Abib 1. They say, well, the sabbatical now, or the jubilee begins now. Well, I've got crops in the field. Uh-oh. So Yahweh already planned for that. He says, start at atonement and you don't plant any of the winter wheat, or any of the winter barley, any of the winter crops, and you have no problem with that. And you're supposed to let the fields lie fallow, and we're not doing it because, well, here's what Leviticus 25:9, I got too many nines in there. 25:9 says, then shall you cause the trumpet of the jubilee to sound on the 10th day of the 7th month. In the day of atonement shall you make the trumpet sound throughout all your land. Now why would you be sounding a trumpet that announces something like, you know, the sabbatical or the jubilee when it doesn't begin then? Doesn't make any sense, does it? No sense at all. Another place in Psalm 19:7 where Tekufah is used, it means a circuit that appears in Psalm 19:6 in reference to the sun, but here too it has nothing to do with the equinox. Psalm 19:6, Tekufah, his going forth is from the end of heaven, and his circuit, Tekufah, unto the ends of it, and there is nothing hid from the heat thereof. Verse 5 describes the sun as a bridegroom coming out of his chamber. Verse 4, and as a hero that runs along a path. And verse 6, which we're looking at now, describes the going out of the sun in the, at the one end of heavens and the circuit to Kupfoto, Fato, I guess it's called, of in the Hebrew, of the sun at the other end. So this is descriptive of the daily path of the sun, which rises at one end of the heavens and it's going out sets at the other end. So here again, Tekufah, circuit has nothing to do with equinox. There's another one in 2 Chronicles 24:23. As seen here, or as seen in Exodus, in the same way here, it's referred to the events in the autumn time, the time of the ingathering. The same expression, the circuit of the year, as we also refer to events which take place in late spring. And it came to pass at the end of the year, Tekufah, that the host of Syria came up against him, and they came to Judah and Jerusalem, destroyed all the princes of the people from among the people, and sent all the spoil of them unto the king of Damascus. And in this instance, circuit, or Tekufah of the year, replaces the common expression, return, or teshuvah, in the Hebrew, of the year, which appears several times in the Tanakh, as the time when the kings go out to war. They'd wait until late spring, and then they would go and fight because everything was dried up. You know, then we get stuck in the mud, and the weather's a lot better to fight in. And that's when the Bible talks about the time when the kings go to war. That's what it's talking about. Before it's too hot, like in the middle of summer. So the time the kings went to war was late spring before the oppressive heat. And then there's 1 Samuel 1:20. Wherefore it came to pass, when the time was come about to Kupha, after Hannah had conceived, that she bore a son and called his name Samuel, saying, because I have asked him of Yahweh. Now, how does this have to do with the vernal equinox? Here, the circuits refers to the completion of the term of pregnancy. None of these appearances of Tekufa in the Hebrew has anything to do with the equinox. Instead, this term is used in biblical Hebrew in its primary sense of a circuit, a complete return to the same point or starting point in space and time. And only in post-biblical Hebrew, as I mentioned, did Tekufa come to mean equinox. And to read this meaning in the Tanakh now creates an anachronism, something that doesn't fit. The prominent way that the heathens, however, measured time and was important to them is significant. I don't know if you can read this. I tried to get them all in one slide. But from a book called Lady Day, The Vernal Equinox by Mike Nichols, we read the name Easter was taken from the name of a Teutonic lunar goddess, Estra, from whence we also get the name of the female hormone estrogen. Her chief symbols were the bunny, both for fertility and because the worshipper saw a hare in the full moon, and the egg, symbolic of the cosmic egg of creation, images which Christians have been hard-pressed to explain. Her holiday, the Astara, was held on the vernal equinox, full moon. Needless to say, the old and accepted folk name for the vernal equinox is Lady Day. Christians, he writes, sometimes insist that the title is in honor of Mary and her Annunciation, but pagans smile knowingly. From Ruth Reichman and Max Cade, the German-American Center of Indiana University in Purdue, they write, the vernal equinox has long been a significant event in the lives of agricultural peoples, as it symbolizes nature's regeneration, fertility, growth, and beauty. The vernal equinox used to be considered the beginning of the pagan new year. It was a time of joy called forth by the resurrection of the light of the world, the sun god, from the underworld of the winter, from where he arose to join the goddess Estra. Tales of the Vernal Equinox by Robin Dumoulin says, Babylonians and Assyrians placed greater importance on the equinoxes than solstices. The most important festival in Babylonia was the new year, which occurred at the spring equinox. Now, go on and read the rest of them to get the idea. This is how they told time. And when the Roman Church came along and decided that they didn't want to keep the Passover, they wanted to keep this observance here, basically, that the heathens were observing, Astara, they said, well, we'll keep this time as the first full moon after the vernal equinox. And that's how we'll do it, first Sunday after the full moon after the vernal equinox. So anyway, that's where it figures prominently in history. Well, if you were to go and figure out a calendar, not looking at the Bible, just going to figure out a calendar, like on your wall, it's a very, very complicated undertaking. Great confusion over the calendar, even the secular calendar, exists today. It still is not perfect. Man has no simple way to keep the lunar and solar year in step, because not only is there 11 days difference, but there's in a couple hours, there's also some other factors that figure into that, and one of them is that the solar year is getting shorter. So you got to figure all these things in. Well, when Julius Caesar asked Sosigenes to improve his Julian calendar, the astronomer decided he was just going to ignore the moons, because they had been using the moons up until this point. So that's how we have today on our calendar. The moon floats all over the month. And it started back then. He divided the year up into months of 30 and 31 days, except for February, which had 29 days. And why February? Because February was the end of the year, see? So they tack on or remove days at the end of the year. March would start the new year. So that's why we have that little move. He also moved the beginning of the year from March 1st to January. Along comes Pope Gregory and his attempts to correct his differences, which at the time was off by 10 days. He calls a mathematical genius from Germany to help him out, to help figure out all this mess. And they finally decided they were going to change October 5th, 1582, and make it October 15th, because they had 10 days they had to reconcile there and straighten out so that the calendars would be in harmony again. But notice the week days were left the same. He didn't go from Tuesday to Sunday. The sequence of the week is the same, so we know that the Sabbath is the same as it always was. It comes on the seventh day, which is the same seventh day that Yahshua kept. They didn't mess with the weekly sequence, but they did change dates to get the calendars in sync. Now imagine a shepherd like David. He's out in the fields trying to determine the start of the year by the vernal equinox. He probably had no concept of, or any way to determine anyway, because he was, you know, 1,000 miles from the equator, whatever it is. And so that the solar and lunar calendars would synchronize, he'd have to do some calculations of some type. I imagine any of the uneducated Hebrews commanded by Yahweh to keep his feasts at their appointed times, specifically mentioned in the scriptures, by number of days counted exactly, and not being given a simple way to do it. Why would Yahweh do that? Why would he do that? Well, you can put away your telescopes, brother, your computers. Ignore the U.S. Naval Observatory. Mathematical formulas, abacuses, fingers, toes. Get rid of all that. You don't need it. Yahweh made it simple. As simple as can be. Because there's a simple way that you can determine Yahweh's calendar just by standing in the field and looking up at the sky. How more simple can it be? Especially for agrarian people who didn't have computers in front of them. Let's turn to Exodus 12:1. Exodus 12:1. And Yahweh spake unto Moses and Aaron in the land of Egypt, saying, this month shall be unto you the beginning of months. It shall be the first month of the year to you. The first month of the year to you. It shall be, speak about all, unto all the congregation of Israel, saying, in the 10th day of this month, they shall take to them every man a lamb, according to the house of their fathers, a lamb for a house. And if the household be too little for the lamb, let him and his neighbor next to his house take it according to the number of souls. Every man according to his eating shall make your count for the lamb. Your lamb shall be without blemish, a male of the first year. You shall take it from the sheep and from the goats, and you shall keep it up until the 14th day. Now you had to know, 10th day, 14th day, starting when? How do I know that? And the whole assembly of the congregation of Israel shall kill it in the evening. This month is the month wherein Passover is kept. It's the first month of the year. How do we determine it? Exodus 13:3-4. Moses said unto the people, remember this day in which you came out of Egypt, out of the house of bondage, for by strength of hand Yahweh brought you out from this place. There shall no leavened bread be eaten. This day came you out in the month Abib. Well, what's Abib anyway? The month, you know, the month is not technically named Abib. We call it Abib. It seems to be called Abib. But Abib is simply a stage in the development of a grain. And this is clear from Exodus chapter 9. It's a special, by the way, that's barley. Chapter 9, verse 31. What we read of the account, well, let's see, back up to 20:29. Moses said unto him, as soon as I am gone out of the land, out of the city, I will spread abroad my hands unto Yahweh, and the thunder shall cease, neither shall there be any more hail. He's saying all the plagues that I've brought upon you, Pharaoh, are going to stop, that you may know how that, earth is Yahweh's. But as for you, you and your servants, I know that you will not yet fear Yahweh Elohim. And the flax and the barley was smitten by the hail, for the barley was in the ear, and the flax was bold. In the ear. That's Abib. It's a specific time in the development of the grain. It goes through a bunch of different cycles. You know, starts getting the little grain coming out, and then it's got inside it's mostly just water. That water comes kind of doughy, and doughy then eventually becomes hard, and you can take it and eat it. So this is the time where it's, you know, it's beyond doughy, but it's not quite hard yet. And we'll talk about that a little more in a minute. The wheat was not grown up. It was still in the grassy stage. No pods, just like long grass. And you know how it looks out in the field. So it wasn't bothered. It wasn't brittle like this more Abib was, this Abib barley was. The passage from the Tanakh, a new translation according to the traditional Hebrew text, reads, "Now the flax and barley were ruined, for the barley was in the ear and the flax was in the pod. But the wheat and the emmer," another type of wheat apparently, King James calls it rye, "were not hurt, for they ripen late." Lamza says the wheat and rye were not lost because they were sown late. The wheat was not ready for another 6 weeks. Pentecost is when the wheat is harvested. And by then, you're into another month. You can't go by wheat. When grains are early in their development, they're flexible and they have kind of a dark green color. And as they become ripe, they take on they go from greenish to more yellowish. And then finally all yellow, and then finally, what is it, just tan, ugly tan out there ready to be harvested. Well, the reason that the barley was destroyed and the wheat was not is that the barley had reached the stage in its development called Abib, and as a result had become brittle so it could be damaged by the hail pounding on it. In contrast, the other grains were not. We know from several scriptures that barley, which is in the state of Abib, has not been completely ripened. But ripened enough that you can still eat something out of the pod. There's still something there. What you had to do, you had to parch it. You had to roast it. You had to bake it. And that was commonly eaten in Israel. It is mentioned in many places in the Hebrew Bible as either Abib parched, which is kalui in fire, or in abbreviated form, parched kalui or kali, and a lot of different references for that. I won't list them because you'll probably forget them anyway. But anyway, the barley must be harvest ready in 2 to 3 weeks in the month of Abib, which is clear in Deuteronomy 16. Let's turn there. And it doesn't take but a couple weeks from Abib to harvest. And that's why the wave sheaf took place when the unleavened bread time arrived. And that's a couple weeks from the first of the year, first of the month. Deuteronomy 16:9 states, I don't think I have this on the... 7 weeks shall you number unto you. Begin to number the 7 weeks from such time as you begin to put the sickle to the corn. Well, we know there's no corn in the Middle East. That came from over here in this part of the world. But corn, just as a term they translated for grain. And then you shall keep the feast of weeks unto Yahweh with a tribute of a freewill offering of your hand. So the wave sheaf was cut, and then they can continue on with the harvest. The first fruit offering was an important thing. That's what we have to determine when we count to Pentecost. You had to have enough grain in the sheaf to make a wave offering before you could harvest the rest of the grain. It was brought by individual farmers and in various stages of ripeness, anywhere from Abib parched in fire to fully grain, ripe grain that you can crush and never, you know, grind up and make powder out of it, make flour out of it. And this is what is meant in Leviticus 2:14. And I'm a little bit behind myself. If you offer a meat offering of your first fruits unto Yahweh, you shall offer for the meat offering of the first fruits green ears of corn or grain dried by the fire. So you could use that as a grain offering, but you had to, it had to be roasted first. Even corn or grain beaten out of full ears. Once you have it roasted, actually essentially you're drying it is what you're doing, then you can go ahead and offer it. So this was an offering. This was acceptable. It didn't have to be totally ripe. It didn't have to be, you know, just falling out of the pod and so forth. You could do it this way. Barley in the state of Abib has three characteristics. It's brittle enough to be destroyed by hail. It's begun to lighten in color, but it's not dark, but it is still green. The seeds have produced enough dry material so it can be eaten parched, and it has developed enough so that it can be then harvested in 2 to 3 weeks, and that's all it takes then. So a specific state of maturing grain. I don't know if I know what it was. If I went over to Israel and started looking, I'd have to have some training because I'm not sure just what stage it is in. But when they do go over there and look, they look for the wild barley, the volunteer barley that grows of itself. So you can't say like here, well, it's planted late or it's planted early. We can't go by that. You have to go by that which came up by itself, so it's natural, as Yahweh intended. Anyway, that's how the first month of the year is determined. Deuteronomy, as long as we're in 16, let's go to verse 1. Observe the month of Abib, he says, observe. Well, we know that we look for that stage of the grain, but also we have to observe it by the moon, don't we? The new moon. That's how you observe. You look for it closely. And keep the Passover unto Yahweh your Elohim, for the month of Abib, Yahweh your Elohim brought you forth out of Egypt by night. So if we don't have the grain in that particular stage by the new moon of that month, then we've got to go the next month. And then we know for sure. That's why those guys that went over there now. Because they know if it's just almost there, but not quite, then it has to be there next month. And they can declare it, and that's why we declare it for next month. So this is how we do it. Well, the other issue then is the months. Yahweh's calendar months begin at the first thin crescent of the new moon. You've got the year set up now. You've got your calendar months all in a row. Now we've got to decide when those months begin. The astronomical new moon is invisible. And there are as many as 3 days at the end of the month where you can't see it. So which invisible moon do you go by if you're going by the astronomical new moon? That's where people turn to the U.S. Naval Observatory. Because that, just look on there, they tell you when it is, and you go by that. Others use biblical reckoning, and it's simple. You go by the first one you see, just as David and Abraham did, and everybody else. They go out there, and Jacob looks up there, oh, I can see it, that's it. Easy, no problem. You don't have to sit and, oh man, calculate, and do you think I would have seen it, or do you think we missed it, or no, but there it is. If you see it, you see it. And that's what the Bible teaches. Well, the Jews today go by a calculated calendar. They're using computers, U.S. Naval Observatory, and whatever. But anyway, that wasn't sanctioned until the year 360 by Hillel II, a priest at that time. But they didn't always go by that. The Jewish calendar that we have today was not always in vogue. And this always was curious to me. You know, what happened to the people before then? Were they wrong? I mean, if this is the right calendar, the calculated Jewish calendar, what about the people before the year 360? What did they do? They didn't have it. What did they do? Are they wrong? Did they live their whole life keeping wrong days? So yeah, it doesn't make sense. You've got to go back to the beginning, which we've just done. We've gone back to Deuteronomy in the law, and we know that that's how it should be done. Anyway, what they would do is they'd send spotters, different official people, to go on high places and look for the crescent, thin crescent. In later Talmudic periods, they observed as well as calculated. So they started, you know, messing around with calculations, and they would declare certain things to be so simply by numbers and not by observation. Well, in Hillel's post-Talmudic period, their calendar was entirely calculated. So they started atonement, and they worked backward because they didn't want two Sabbaths to fall back to back. They didn't want the weekly Sabbath and atonement to follow or precede one another. So they worked Now, here's the problem you get when you start calculating. You become unscriptural. Yahweh, we just read, Yahweh says, Abib, the beginning of months. They don't agree with that. We're going to atonement, and we're going to count backward all those months to the beginning of the year, since we want to make sure that we don't have to keep two Sabbath days in a row, or one we can't, you know, eat, and then the next day we can't go out and buy, so that's too much, you know, too much of a hardship. So anyway, they started doing that, and then they had postponements and recalculations and all the other calendar issues our modern calendar has to deal with, and so they got further and further from Scripture. Yahweh says simply, start when you see green Abib ears of barley. So you set your months by the new moon crescent, and all the calendar adjustments take care of themselves. When they calculate calendar, you got to add 13th month, Vidar, Adar 2, and all that. And you don't have to worry about that with Yahweh. It takes care of itself. Yahweh, it's amazing how he makes things work. It's not difficult. Just do as David did out watching sheep. Well, I hope this has been helpful. It's always good to review these things because we have to go through them every year. And we need to look for the growing grain. And we need to look up in the sky, as he said in Genesis 1:14, to confirm the times and seasons. And we look to the crescent. And when you do that, the rest of it takes care of itself. It's really simple. Praise Yahweh. Hallelujah.